Revelation, if you would please, for Bible study, chapter number 8. We have in verse 1 to 6, the seventh seal is opened. Verse 7, the first trumpet sounds. And then verse 8 and 9, the second trumpet. Verse 10 and 11, the third trumpet. And then verse 12 and 13, the fourth. So very simple outline of Revelation chapter number 8. Let's read the first six verses to begin with, and we'll come back and look at some of the things in the passage. The Bible says, "And when He," of course in reference to the Lord Jesus, "had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So with the opening of the first six seals of the seven sealed book, we saw the six seals open in chapter 6. John saw a basic overview of the tribulation period. In chapter 7, there was a parenthetical vision of those who will be saved in the tribulation. And so now we come to chapter 8, and the seventh seal is open, and it is purposely severed off from the other six seals, because with its opening, John is now going to see the great tribulation. He's going back and coming back through again with more detail as seven angels sound their seven trumpets. Book Revelation takes you through the tribulation several times. Okay? It's not sequential, not successive necessarily. It's difficult sometimes to study because of how it's laid out, but God did it that way for a reason. We just need to be Bible students. And these seven trumpets cover chapter 8 all the way through chapter 11. Now, there's some parenthetical information in chapter 10, but they are, the seven trumpets are divided into four and three. Now you know sevens all through the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. And every time in the Bible a seven is divisible, it's always divisible into four and three or three and four. It's always that way. And we see here the seven trumpets. The first four trumpets are covered by just seven verses here in chapter 8. The first four. But then the last three are much more severe. And in fact, they're announced as three woes to the inhabitants of the earth. And they take up 51 verses. Okay, so the first four trumpets, just seven verses. And then all the way to chapter 11, we're dealing with the last three of the seven trumpets. George Williams, writing in the early 1900s, said this. He said, "The breaking of the seventh seal..." Now listen carefully, I thought he put this well. "The breaking of the seventh seal occasioned the trumpets of judgment and the cups of wrath," in reference to the vials that we'll see poured out, seven vials yet to come in the book of Revelation. So out of the seventh seal comes the seven trumpets, and out of the seventh trumpet come the seven vials. Okay, he said, "These express the activities of the true Messiah in answer to prayer," as we'll see here in chapter 8. The prior chapters, that'd be chapter 5 and 6, he's referring to, told of his claiming the inheritance promised to Abraham and of the riding forth of the false Messiah to oppose the claim. War, famine, and pestilence as a consequence afflict the nations of the world, and persecutions destroy the people of God. Such are the activities of the false Messiah. On the breaking the sixth seal, the true Messiah begins to put forth his power and to prepare the platform for the exhibition of his anger in the trumpets and vials attached to the seventh seal. But he first offers the vengeance prayers. Some believe that the angel that offers the prayers here is Christ as the great high priest. But you can't prove that. It just says another angel. So, but some think that. Now, why was there silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour? That's unusual, isn't it? And you can read all kind of explanations. Of course, the supposedly funny explanation is that proves there's no women in heaven, you know. Because there couldn't have possibly been silence for a half an hour. And I didn't say that, but a lot of preachers say that, you know. Because they don't know what else to say about the verse, so they just make a joke out of it. But really, we don't know because the text doesn't say why. But we can kind of speculate a little bit, I think, and though we can't be dogmatic because the text doesn't say for sure. But I, in my thinking as I study this, that the silence is indicative of the solemn things that are about to be seen when these trumpets sound, the judgments that are coming. The seven sealed book is now fully open, and there's this ominous hush, silence, as the seven angels prepare to sound their trumpets of judgment. Now, half an hour is from John's perspective. He says about a half an hour. That's not a long time, but when there's absolute silence. I mean, if we for the next 30 minutes there was nothing said, that would be, that seemed long, kind of. So, the prayers of the saints are about to be answered. And there's this hush, this quiet, before the judgment comes. They've been crying out for God's vengeance. Remember back in chapter 6, and I believe the saints here in reference, tribulation saints, martyrs, love not their lives to the death. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's the kind of prayers that are being offered here in the temple in heaven. And God is about to answer that. And so the prayers have been going on, and then there's this hush in preparation for these angels to sound. Their prayers are like the imprecatory, and I guess that's how you say it. You ever read about the imprecatory psalms? It's psalms of petitions asking God to judge His enemies. You ever read in there about break their teeth, O God? You know, that wouldn't be right for us to pray, by the way, in this present age. That's not the way we pray about our enemies, okay? But that was perfectly right in light of that context and the old dispensation of law, and we'll be right again in the tribulation. These prayers of asking God to bring this swift judgment. I'll give you some examples. If you hold a marker here, go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, and I don't know if is that how you say it, imprecatory? I'm one of these guys. I know a word and I know what a word means, but sometimes I don't know how to say it. You know. Psalm, I shouldn't even worry about it because you don't know either, right? Psalm 58. All right, let's look at, now, there's a lot of psalms like this. Here's an example. Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. How about that? Is that how you pray? I hope not. But in this context, it's exactly right, isn't it? That's what you call dispensational truth. Okay, you got to understand the setting of things. Verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. You know, if you try to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," that was an example prayer the Lord gave His disciples in a certain context. But if you and I were to pray that, we'd be saying, "Lord, please end this age of grace and bring in Your wrath on the world." Right? Now, when he's ready to do that, He will, and He'll be right in doing that. But we're thankful we're living in the age of grace, and we want to get the gospel out as many as we can. And we're looking for the blessed hope, yes. But we're not saying, "God, hurry up and end this time of grace and bring in Your wrath." Prayer ought to be from the heart, no doubt about it. And it ought to be in faith. But you know what faith is? Faith is believing what God said. And prayer ought to be with an intelligent understanding of where we're at in God's program. All right? Look in Psalm 79. Psalm 79. This, I think, goes right along with what we're reading in Revelation 8. Psalm 79. Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. And this has historical application, but no doubt also prophetic in what we're looking at in the tribulation in Revelation. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints and the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. And they are going to be, there's going to be lots of Jews beheaded many beheaded in the tribulation. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. That's what's about to happen here. God's pouring out vengeance. They have shed the blood of his saints. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render, now look at this carefully, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. Sevenfold. You know what that is? The seven trumpets of judgment, right? The seven vials of judgment. See, they had been persecuted. They're calling out for vengeance, and God's about to bring that. He says, So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Now, perhaps the silence indicates, as they've been praying and crying out, there's a hush because they know that their prayers are about to be answered. And there's something about that silence as they are now waiting for God to do what He's about to do. Look at up here on the screen at Lamentations 3. And boy, Lamentations is historical, back to God chastening Israel and the captivities and all that, but it's very prophetic also of the tribulation. Okay? Lamentations 3:22. It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. If God wasn't faithful to His covenant, Israel would have been totally consumed. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There's something about that silence. By the way, you can see prophecies about how when the Lord comes, the whole earth is going to be silent before Him. When He comes in His kingdom, there's going to be a silence on the earth. But this is before that, it's a silence in heaven in preparation for the judgment. And so they've been crying out for vengeance, and they know God's about to answer that prayer. And so there's a hush. Okay? A lot of other. There's a lot of scriptures you can get into in prophecy about this. But the present day of grace having closed, and the time of the wrath of the Lamb having begun, petitions for judgment on the persecutors of the saints now begin to have their appropriate place in fulfillment. Okay? So the next thing that happens after the silence, there's a silence And then what happens next is the seven angels that stood before the throne of God are given seven trumpets. And there's no doubt in heaven what these trumpets are about. Now notice he says, the seven angels that stood before the throne of God. And there's so many angels, you know. I mean, just, we can't fathom the number. And there's some scriptures that give you an idea of how many millions there are. But there's different ranks and orders and so on. But there are seven that stand before His throne that they stand out. These seven angels that stood before His throne, it says. I won't ask you to find it for time's sake, but let me read to you out of Esther. Esther chapter 1. And listen to this. About King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha. Now that's a good, anybody looking for a name for a boy, that's, you ought to remember that one right there. I wish I could go back and rename Carter Bigtha, you know, and hope that he'll be a big lineman one day. That'd be my retirement plan if he makes it to the NFL. Bigtha. That sounds like a, never mind, all right, enough of that. Bigtha and Abagtha and Zethar, and it looks like it says carcass. How about that one? C-A-R-C-A-S. Listen, he said, what are you reading that for? Listen, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. This heathen king had seven chamberlains that continually stood before him to do what he told them to do. And God is the great King of kings, and He has these seven angels that do His, and of course, all the angels do His bidding, but there's specifically the seven, it says, okay? And they're given these seven trumpets. And look up here on the screen, if you would, at Numbers 10. The trumpets, I can give you all kind of verses. The trumpets are associated with warfare, also associated with worship, but definitely warfare. Numbers 10, verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. The trumpets were blown in times of war. All right, again, Numbers chapter 31, verse 6. Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And so, for time's sake, I won't do it, but in Joel chapter 2, in reference to the day of the Lord, it's a mention about the trumpet. You might want to just write that down and go back and look at it later. Joel chapter 2, he said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in mine holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. The day of the Lord. Trumpet. So the trumpet associated with God's judgment, associated with warfare. In the tribulation, God is declaring war on this world. And it ends in a great battle at the end of the tribulation. But the whole thing is God judging, God pouring out judgment. And you know what that means then? That means He's not doing that now. Okay? And I'm not going to stop and deal with this. I deal with this from time to time. People seem to be very confused about this issue. This is an age in which we are sent out as ambassadors of peace with a message of reconciliation. And God is not at war with the world right now. But He will be. When He calls His ambassadors home in the rapture, He will declare war, and it will come just as it's written in the Word of God. By the way, Jericho fell, that cursed city. Jericho fell when seven trumpets sounded seven times on the seventh day. So there's seven trumpets of judgment here mentioned in Revelation. Now, the tabernacle, let me say this, because you see here in Revelation 8, you're looking at here the altar of incense, the golden censer that they burnt the incense in, and it's before the throne, and you're reading the language of this, and you realize it's descriptive of a temple. And the fact of the matter is, the tabernacle God showed Moses, and the temple that God helped David to understand how to prepare to build, that on earth was made after the pattern of things in heaven. Look at the screen at Hebrews 8:5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mouth. It's after the pattern of things in heaven. 1 Chronicles 28:19, David speaking to Solomon said, in regard to building the temple, all this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. There's a temple in heaven. And there's some things you can get into pretty deep in regard to the universe itself being like a temple, the third heaven being the Holy of Holies, the heaven, the second heaven being like the holy place, the earth, the outer court. And there's all kind of things you can get into. But I know there's a temple in heaven because Revelation 11 says, for an example, in verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. Okay? So John saw an angel standing at the golden altar of incense. Now, it's a golden altar. That tells you it's not the brazen altar for the sacrifice that was in the outer court. This is a golden altar that's in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. An angel standing at the golden altar of incense with a golden censer with which he offered much incense with the prayers of the saints. Now, it doesn't mention the Ark of the Covenant. It mentions the throne of God. And so this altar, and this is going on at the very throne of God. And of course, you know what the Ark of the Covenant was about. In the tabernacle, in the temple, the presence of God. He'd meet with him there. But here in heaven, it's him on his throne. Look up here on the screen, if you would, at Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. A Psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The connection there with the prayers and the incense. There's some things you can get into as far as the sweet-smelling savor. By the way, you almost got to wonder sometimes the way we pray. If that it's a smell, all right, but it's probably not a very good one. You know, can you imagine the way some people pray? God's the angels are up there saying to God, "Oh boy, make them stop. that doesn't smell too good coming up here. All that garbage he's talking." Hey, come on. You know, it'd do us a lot of good if we record our prayers and go back and listen to it. You might wonder, how does God listen to that? I hope our prayers aren't that way. Some people, they want to boss God around. They want to complain to God. They want to beg God to forgive sins He already forgave, and on and on and on. And it's not very pleasing. But when you pray in the Spirit, and you pray scripturally, and you pray with a heart of thanksgiving and worship, and that's something that smells good to God. But prayers are like incense coming up before God. There's a lot of scriptures on that. Remember, we won't turn there for time, but in Luke chapter 1, whenever Zacharias, the priest who's the father of John the Baptist, was in the temple, he was burning incense. And there was prayer going on at that time, at the burning of the incense. And the angel appeared to him and spoke to him about John the Baptist, right? Gabriel, who's seen several times in the Scripture with messages from God, but it's at the time of incense, and John is burning that incense in the temple. And I won't read the whole passage, but it says in Luke chapter 1 that it says in verse number 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I don't know if Gabriel might not be one of those seven that stood before the throne of God. He said, I'm Gabriel that stand. It almost implies that he's one of others that stand. Gabriel's named, and Michael, but that's pretty much it. Lucifer was not an angel, according to the Scripture. He was the anointed cherub that covered. You want to say the cherub are angelic creatures, but the Bible doesn't say angels. Cherub's a certain creature in heaven. And it's a distinction there in the Word of God. But at any rate, so we have the angel. What happens now here in Revelation 8 is the angel filled the censer with fire from the altar. And that fire, speaking of the holiness of God, what does Hebrews 12 say? It says our God is a consuming fire. He takes fire from off that altar, fills it, the censer with it, and he casts it to the earth. and it results in voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And all that's language of judgment. So get the picture, okay? The prayers ascended up before God as incense. And as a result, His judgment descended down on the earth in answer to those prayers. Remember back in, are you back in Revelation? Look in chapter 4 and verse number 5. And how the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. All right, again in Revelation, we see this language many times. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there were seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the ark is mentioned there in that passage, but in Revelation 8 it said His throne. And then it says in chapter 16, in verse number 18, it says, Revelation 16:18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And so, obviously, if you go back to the giving of the law in Sinai, you see this, you see the lightning, you see the thundering, you see, and this has got to do with the wrath of God, this has got to do with the judgment of God, this has got to do with the holiness of God. Okay? And so, the prayers of the saints ascended up, and the judgment now is going to descend down in these seven trumpets. So let's look at the first. This won't take very long because it's very brief. It doesn't say much about them. Look at verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, you know what that means? It means exactly what it says. Take it literal. Okay? If it's symbolic, it'll explain that in the context. This is a literal thing that takes place. It's just as literal as the seventh plague on Egypt. Remember those plagues in Exodus? Were those literal? Oh yeah. Remember, let me refresh your memory. Exodus chapter 9 and verse number, Exodus 9 verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth the rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire, see the hail and the fire mixed, and the fire ran along upon the ground, but in Revelation 8 it says blood too. And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was, and so it's showing you how destructive it was. All that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and every break every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Skip down, it says this. Listen to this. It says, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. But it's showing it was a judgment on their agriculture. It destroyed their crops. Much of it. It was a big blow to them. And so that's what we're reading here in Revelation 8 is very similar, and it's just as literal. You know that there is much similarity between the plagues that God poured out on Egypt and the judgments that are going to fall in the tribulation? There's a lot of similarities, really, if you go back and compare them. And and God prophesied about this. Look up here at Exodus 34:10. This was after they were brought out of Egypt. And He said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, I'll do marvels. He already done great marvels. He's going to do even greater. Such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I'll do with thee. The judgments that fall in the tribulation are worse. They're similar, but they're worse, and they're more widespread. Micah 7, verse 14 and 15, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. This is prophetic of the tribulation, when God feeds His people with manna once again in the great tribulation. Look at verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. He said, I'm going to do similar things. I'm going to show you things like I did then. And I'm going to tell you something. In the tribulation, what God does with Israel, it's the redemption of Israel out of Egypt on a much grander scale. Okay, history repeats itself. Pharaoh's a picture of the Antichrist. Okay? All these things happen. Moses shows up again in Revelation 11, doing the same signs and wonders he did in Exodus. Literally Moses. Okay? Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king, that's the Lord Jesus, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice where? In the earth. See, this is an earthly, visible, literal kingdom. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say. Now look at this carefully. The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He said, that's what they've been saying, but I'm going to do something greater, and they're going to talk about that from then on. He said, but the Lord liveth, which brought up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. It's a greater deliverance. It's a greater exodus to come. And so, similarities between what we read in Exodus and what we read in Revelation, but on a bigger scale. And so this judgment, by the way, this first judgment, first trumpet judgment, destroys the third part of the world's agriculture. And I take it to be worldwide because it says that it went on the earth in general and destroyed the third part. Okay? So it destroys the third part of the world's agriculture. That's going to be... There's going to be great famine, as we already saw in Revelation 6, in the tribulation. This has something to do with it. Now, you know, a lot of commentators will say stuff like this. One guy said, the trees mean princes and great men, and the grass means men's power and glory. One guy said, that which is elevated, eminent, lofty is intended by the trees. The young, feeble, and aged are meant by the green grass. Huh. Another commentator said, trees mean fortified cities, grass, unwalled villages. How about that? And he just goes on and on and on. What are you talking about? Trees are trees and grass is grass. And if it meant something else, God would say it meant something else. And so we just prefer to believe God's own interpretation of His own judgments in the plain literal sense of the words as they're written in the Bible. Don't believe this lie that the book of Revelation is 100% symbolic. It's not. There's a lot of symbolism in it. But you know what? Every time it does that, it explains it. It interprets it. You don't have to put your own meaning on it. All right? But there's a lot of... If you could take it plain and literal, that's how you must take it. Okay? Look at the second trumpet. Verse 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great... Now that is... Notice the language there. As it were. So it wasn't literally a mountain, but it was as it were. So there you know you're dealing with something that... It's a literal thing, but it wasn't literally a mountain. And the second angel sounded as were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, again, it does not say it was a great mountain, but that as it were a great mountain, and perhaps something like a meteor. I mean, it was a huge thing that resembled a mountain being cast into the sea. And it's a literal thing. It's not symbolic of a kingdom falling. And it's a big thing like a mountain. Right? And notice it says the sea, wherein it said cast into the sea. It didn't say seas. So maybe it's a restricted thing. From this perspective of the Apostle John, if he was going to say the sea, it would no doubt be in reference to the Mediterranean and that region. But at any rate, it becomes blood. Guess what? Literally. Wasn't that like the first plague on Egypt? The Nile became blood. Literally. Okay? And that resulted in the destruction of the third part of marine life, all the creatures which were in the sea. And then also it says, the third part of the ships were destroyed. I think you and I, a lot of us, we don't realize how much industry goes on in the sea. You talk about a third part of the ships being destroyed. That's a lot of industry right there. That's going to be a big blow. That's going to be a problem. It's going to have a real effect on the world. All right, now, almost done. Here, look at the third trumpet, verse 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, this great star that falls from heaven is either kind of like a meteor, in the sense something falling from heaven that you would say that's a star, but it's a smaller star. But I looked at a bunch of commentaries just out of curiosity, and none of them said this, but I lean toward it being an angel. Because angels are called stars. And angels are said to be a flame of fire, and he's got a name with a capital W, Wormwood. So it's possibly an angel, but I can't be dogmatic. By the way, if you think that sounds far-fetched, look at chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, that's certainly an angel. Angels are called stars in the Bible in various passages. So at any rate, we do know that, and by the way, wormwood is a plant that has a bitter and not and just terrible taste, makes you sick. To give you a good definition of what wormwood, and it's mentioned several times in the Bible, but Proverbs 5 said, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Bitter as wormwood. And so, the fall of this star causes the third part of the fresh waters, the rivers and fountains and so on, to become bitter as wormwood, which will result in the death of many that will have to drink of those waters. Look at up here at Jeremiah 9, 14 and 15. He said, in reference to Israel, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. It says it again in Jeremiah 23:15. Interesting to note that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, his enemies gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. But that same Jesus that bled and died on the cross is about to give his enemies wormwood to drink in his judgment on them. Many will die through this. In the tribulation period, God, there's various things God's doing. One of the things he's doing, he's testing the fidelity of Israel. And if they overcome, they will be a part of the bride. If you read Revelation 19, in regards to the bride of the Lamb in their white robes, they made themselves ready, it's their righteousness. And you compare that with Revelation 3, you see that it's an overcoming by which they resist the beast. And the test of fidelity is, are you going to worship the false Christ or the true Christ? Are you going to continue to commit spiritual adultery on me like you did all through your history, Israel? He's testing their fidelity. And those that reject the beast and resist his mark and worship the true Christ, they're going to get white robes. They're going to be in that bride. Have you ever read, I want to finish this here in the next few minutes, so I won't go back there, but you ought to go home and read Numbers chapter 5. It's the first lie detector test in history. You ought to mark that down. I think you'd find it interesting. Numbers chapter 5, the Lord gave the priest an actual method to make a certain water that if a man was suspicious his wife was committing adultery on him, he'd bring her before the priest and he would say certain things and he'd make this certain water and make her drink it. And if she was guilty, bad things would happen. Okay? And it's an unusual passage, but it's in the Bible. And you know what? People have always wondered, what's that about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. You ever read Mark 16, that one of the signs of the kingdom, one of the signs of those that believe the gospel of the kingdom is they shall drink a deadly thing and not hurt them? Those that truly worship Christ and they really believe the gospel of the kingdom, the tribulation, they won't die when they drink the wormwood water. God will, in other words, it proves their fidelity. They didn't take the mark. They didn't worship the beast. They worship the true Christ. They'll be able to drink the deadly water and it not hurt them. Somebody else drinks it and they get killed. What does that tell you? They didn't really believe the gospel of the kingdom because the sign's not there. It's in the Bible, Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Right? They'll take up serpents. How about that? You read about some serpent creatures in Revelation too, don't you? And they're going to drink it. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So the tribulation period is God's testing the fidelity. And if they were if they committed that fornication with the Babylonian system spiritually, they're going to drink that wormwood and die. I'm not crazy, folks. It's in the Bible. Read Numbers chapter 5. Look at Mark 16 about the signs and compare it here with this water being wormwood. And I think you'll see the connection. It all goes together. Let's finish up last trumpet here. Verse 12 and 13. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to, because I know y'all believe the Bible, I hope, and I don't need to stop and say all this. But it's amazing to me that the new versions want to say it was an eagle. There's a difference between an eagle and an angel. And the fact is, how in the world, and you go back and study the manuscript evidence and look at that, it's asinine to change this from an angel to an eagle, okay? At any rate, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying, I've never, and of course, God could make an eagle say this if he wanted to. I mean, he made Balaam's donkey say what he did. He could make it, but it's not, it's an angel, okay? And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet. That tells you voice in the Bible does not always refer to a man's voice. It's talking about the voice of the trumpet. Of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Exclamation point. And by the way, you ought to mark those in your Bible. God doesn't overuse them like a lot of people do. I always say sometimes I get letters from people and they're overzealous and they have an exclamation point after every sentence. And I think, why are you yelling at me? Just tell me what you got to tell me. Quit yelling. I don't like. Don't overdo it, man. I mean, you know. So God is very sparing with his exclamation points, and there's one right there. Now, by the way, in chapter 14, it referred to verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And so, if he says another angel flying through heaven, that meant the one he saw right there was an angel, not an eagle. But anyway. Finished up with this. Under the sixth seal, remember under the sixth seal, the sun became black, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth. Remember that in chapter 6? Well, that will occur after the tribulation, just prior to the second coming of Christ. And so, this is not, what we're reading here in Revelation 8 is not the same as what we read back at the end of chapter 6. Here it's the third of the sun, the moon, the stars that's darkened. This is going to happen not after the tribulation, but during the great tribulation. Last verse I have for you on the screen, Luke 21:25, and there should be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves. By the way, in Egypt, there was darkness, right? That was part of the plague. All this stuff goes back to Exodus. It was, what day was it in Genesis chapter 1 that God brought forth the sun, the moon, the stars, and he did it for signs and for seasons and so on, and to give light to the earth? What day? It was the fourth day. And now it's the fourth trumpet. On the fourth day, he brought it forth. On the fourth trumpet, he withdraws a third part of it. You're talking about an almighty God here, okay? You're talking about, if you studied the stars in just our galaxy, if you studied that for just an hour one day and got on the internet and did something constructive with the internet and looked at the, and just get all the kind of material you can read of it, you'd blow your mind how vast things are. Our God made all this. He has the power to put the stars in the sky. He has power to darken the third part of it. This is an almighty God we're talking about. And when this happens, it's going to have an effect on the well-being of people on the earth to have this change and with the third part of the lights going out, and it's going to disrupt the seasons. It's going to hinder even the growth of the fruits and the vegetables. It's going to have an impact. But hey, that's just the first four trumpets. And God only gave you seven verses. He said, hey, that's pretty bad. But the angel says, whoa, whoa. That's a word of judgment. Okay? This is a word of doom. a word of curse. Why is it three woes? For emphasis and for the three judgments, trumpet judgments that are left. Trumpet 5, 6, and 7. And he takes you through chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 to show you those three trumpets. And so the first four judgments are partial. Did you notice in the first four judgments, it kept saying the third part, the third part, the third part. All of them were the third part, partial. He's being merciful. But when these last three trumpets sound, it's much bigger and more devastating. And then, after that seventh trumpet, come the seven vials which fill the wrath of God is filled up in these vials and they're poured out. It's just going to get worse. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad I'm saved and that I'm telling you, my salvation is about knowing God and about being with Him forever and serving Him and worshiping Him. But that negative aspect is still real. I'm glad about all the stuff I'm going to miss out on. You know, I'm glad for the positive. I'm glad what I have to look forward to. But I'm glad I'm missing out on that stuff right there, because all hell is going to break out on earth and it's going to be worse. There has been some horrible things that have gone on planet earth during human history. But what the Bible describes in Revelation is worse than it's ever been. And you know what? If you're a lost man in the tribulation and you're going through that, it's going to get even worse when you die and you go to hell. That's serious stuff. God is love. But God is light. And that means He's absolutely pure and righteous and holy. And just like the grace of God is infinite, so is the wrath of God. People want to talk about the infinite grace of God because that's positive, but they don't believe His wrath is infinite. They don't really think He's going to cast people into a lake of fire. That's because sinners don't understand how bad sin is. But God does. And when He brings the judgment, it's absolutely righteous in what He's doing. I hope you know the Lord tonight, and I hope that you're working to get the gospel to the lost, because the time is short. God's about to wrap up this age, there's no doubt in my mind. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And all this stuff we're reading tonight, folks, this is not fairy tale. This is not just, you know, this is absolute truth. This is going to fall on the earth, just like it's written.